If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and if you're so inclined, I would encourage you to take out your outline. I want to talk to you this morning about a message that I titled Experiencing a True Christmas. As you're turning there, let me just read a few verses from Luke chapter 2. And Luke says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" I've asked you to turn to the Gospel of John this morning. And this is the text that I want to use. It's an unusual text in a way to be used at Christmas. But one of the things that has really reminded me as I was studying this and preparing for this Christmas message today is that John really captures the meaning of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas, perhaps unlike any of the other Gospels or the Gospel writers do. And so that's what I want us to take a look at this morning. You know, some of you may be able to identify this. If you've been in the military or you've been in a job or profession where you had to travel frequently, there's a true story of three grown children, or the parents of three grown children, and they would divide their Christmases between these children. Some of you may be experiencing this right now. One child wants you at their home for dinner, another child wants you at their home for dinner, another child wants you at their home for dinner. And it's difficult, but with the difficulties involved in holiday preparation, especially during the Christmas season, and the extensive travel. You know, many of them are not just down the street here or up in League City or up in Houston, but they're spread across the states. And sometimes, as I was in the military, I was just tempted to just throw up our hands and say, "We can't do this anymore. If you want to see us, then you come to us." Well, this family said it just wasn't worth the effort to spend just a few hours or days there and then have to get up and move. And sometimes you had your children that you were taking along with them. And so the wife looked at the husband and said, "This is the last Christmas we're going to do this." So whenever either parent got to feeling exasperation, they did something. They gave each other a wink. And this is what they said. "Long walk, dear. Long walk." And then they would laugh and they would get back to work. Well, they got that story. Long walk was their code signal. For many years earlier, they were reading a story about an African boy. And this African boy wanted to get his teacher a gift at Christmas. And so this African boy had to walk miles, to this one little bay where he could find this beautiful, in his eyes, perfect seashell so that he could give to the teacher. And he did that, and he took it and he gave it to the teacher. And when he gave it to the teacher said, "How wonderful of you to have traveled so far for this present." And the boy's eyes really lit up then. And he said, long walk is part of the gift. From heaven to that crib in Bethlehem is part of the gift. The gift that God chose to do that travel in his son Jesus Christ for you and for me. And I want you to think about that. The gifts that we get. The gifts that we give, in many cases, are sacrificing to be able to do that. But you know, as the Bible says, it is better to give and receive. And don't you feel good? I want to tell you this morning, God feels good about giving his son Jesus Christ so that you and I might have not only a relationship with Jesus, but so that we could be his children, and he calls us his children. And the Bible says that one day we're going to be sitting there in the throne of grace with Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't get you charged up for Christmas, when you just take time in this hustle and bustle and just stop and think about what this Christmas is all about, then I would just say we need to do that. Beginning with me. You know, the reality is that Christmas, I don't know about you, but it often turns into real hassles. There are many Christmases in my life, as sure there are Christmases in your life, where you're away from home, away from family, and it was just a lonely Christmas. You just couldn't wait until Christmas was over. So that you could get back, so people would come back and you could get back to your work or to your job, whatever it was. You know, we're rushed and we're pushed. We spend money for things to give as gifts that people don't want. Or they'll make a white elephant gift out of it. Or they won't use it. Then we wonder, why do we do this? Do you ever wonder, why do you do this? Well, we need to understand what giving gifts and what the true blessing of Christmas really is. And this is what I want us to see here in the message today. We have to realize that this text that I'm going to use is not a traditional text for Christmas, as I mentioned. John didn't write about angels. And he didn't write about shepherds. And he didn't write about choirs. And he didn't write about the stars and wise men. And he didn't write about the sheep. But what John wrote about was the greatest Christmas gift that was ever given and ever will be given. Because the gift was given one time to a world. And they have the choice of receiving, and not only receiving that gift, but opening that gift, or making a white elephant out of it, so to speak, and just putting it on a shelf and sending a thank you card for that wonderful gift that you sent me. I want you to read with me, beginning in John chapter 1, just 5 verses here from the text, for the text. And listen to what John wrote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Heavenly Father, take your words, your living words that penetrate joint and marrow, to penetrate our hearts, Lord, right where we are today, no matter what our circumstances are, whether we're in the valley or we're on a mountaintop, Lord. Speak to us with your living word. Make changes in our hearts if that's what it takes. Change our hearts, fill our hearts, whatever it is, God. And we would see this and consider this as a gift that you have given to us, another gift on this day that we celebrate the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I just ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, verse 1 here, look at verse 1. This brings back the real essence of Christmas. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's talking about the person of Christmas, the person that we have been singing about, the person of Christmas. Let me tell you three things about the person of Christmas, about Jesus Christ, about the Word. Number one, the person of Christmas is eternally God. He is eternally God. He's not just a figment of someone's imagination. He's not just a figment of the Christian faith. It's not something that we do at Christmas. While other religions reject Jesus Christ. God is truth, the Bible says. And the truth is that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is God. Three in one and one in three. And there is nothing in this world or out of this world that is ever going to change that truth. He is eternally God. Verse 1, that the word there in verse 1, where he uses that capital W for a word, John's very clear who this is. In fact, look down to verse 14. And he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You know, that's interesting because that word was is in the imperfect tense. And what that means in the imperfect tense is that God was, God is now, and God is continued to always be the Word, the eternal Son of God. There's a second thing that we see about this person of Christmas, and that is that he is equally God. How many times have you ever said, boy, I wish I could see God, if I could just see God, or if I just knew God was here, or God was listening to me? And Jesus says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Told his disciples that, told others who were there listening to him. They knew he was about to go away. At that point in time, they didn't have the clear picture, the idea of where it was that Jesus was going. But he is totally God. He is always God. He's eternally God, and he's equal God, equal with God. You know, you could say it this way. You could read it this way. In the beginning was the Word, is the Word, always will be the Word. The Word is eternal, and the Word will never cease to be who he says he is. This is the God that's, for those who are Christians, is living inside of us right now in the form of the Holy Spirit with all of that power. He's equally God. And that word with is an interesting word also. If you look at it in the Greek, it's a word that means face to face. Excuse me, I'm with my wife. Or I'm talking to my wife. It means I'm talking face to face. I'm with my wife, looking face to face. And so when John is writing this, he's saying, Jesus is face to face with God. You ever heard somebody say, I'm going to get right in his face? Jesus is right in God's face. And so he is God. It means that they are one. It means that they are equal. It means that they are common and characteristic. So God, this person of Christmas, is eternally God. He's equally God. And thirdly, he's essentially God. The Bible says again in verse 1, the Word was God. That's the clearest statement of deity in all of Scripture. It's the clearest statement in all the Gospels anywhere that this Jesus Christ that we celebrate, that we worship, is in fact God. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angel said, unto us is born this day in the city of David. What does it say? A Savior who is what? Christ. He's Christ. He is God, this one that we celebrate. He is God. He's announcing the miracle. And that miracle is that God took on human flesh and he came down into that stable. and he became a man here on this earth. He became human on this earth. Now that's a miracle. That's a miracle that we need to contemplate sometimes. To the extent that God would go, why did he do that? He did it for you. He did it for me. He wants to spend eternity with you, and he wants to spend eternity with me because he is the creator. He created you. You've heard me say this over and over again. He created you exactly as he wanted you to be. And he did that because when he looked at you, like someone looks at a painting and says, isn't that beautiful? Jesus looked at the Father and said, didn't I make a really beautiful woman or man or baby or child here? And so God said, I want you to spend eternity with me. And I want to tell you how much I'll do that. How much I want that. I'm going to give my only son, my precious son. Would you do that? Not a one of us here would, I don't think. I'm going to give my son. I'm going to send him to become a man. He's going to leave heaven. He's going to leave all the angels up here. He's going to leave all the worship up here. And he's going to come down in a little place called Bethlehem. And he's going to be born. And oh, by the way, there over that crib is an invisible shadow, but Jesus knows, even the baby knows, the invisible shadow of a cross 6 miles up the road in a place called Jerusalem. That one day, my son, who will be sinless, totally obedient, perfect, will one day walk up that hill and he'll be nailed to that cross. That's how much I want you to spend eternity with me. He's God. He's omnipresent. And this is the power of Christmas. Christ is the maker of creation. I want you to see something that Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul said about Christ as the maker of creation. Listen to what Paul said in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was one in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think about who was born in Bethlehem on that night nearly 2,000 years ago. Look at verse 3 of our text that John writes. And he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of the universe, John says. He stepped out of eternity and he came to this earth, set aside his glory as the creator, and he entered into the form of a human baby. And don't miss this. And John is indicating that he became dependent. I love this. The song we just sang a little earlier. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything that was ever created, became dependent upon a teenage mother for sustenance, for life. Now, if you don't think that's a come down, so to speak, do you know anybody in this world that would ever do something like that? That would express that kind of love? Beg you. Don't you see how much I love you? Don't you see the extent that I have done so that no one would perish, but everyone would have eternal life with me? You know, that's why Christmas, it's not about trees, it's not about gifts, it's not about packages, it's not about tinsel. It's not about when we put our lights up in our yards or on our houses. Christmas, about Christmas. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, it's about nothing else. He does not care, I don't believe, how our sanctuary is decorated if we're not worshiping Christ. He doesn't care what you give for gifts if it's not loving that person or that circumstances. He does care when we sacrifice for those who do not have anything to give. That's why he says it is more blessing to give than to receive. Secondly, Christ is the master of creation. He's the master of creation. In First Colossians, listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in verse 16 of chapter 1. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's a verse right there that all of our elected leaders in Washington, D.C., from the office of the president on down, through Congress, down into the states, down into our town halls, they need to read this verse. God put you in position for my people, for my creation. In the case of America, for this nation, the most free nation, the most wealthy nation that I have ever created. I created this nation so that the word of God would go out with all their wealth, with all their resources, with all the technology, that the word would go out nationwide, worldwide, that I am who I say that I am. I gave my son Jesus Christ. It's why we celebrate Christmas, and one day I'm coming back again. And those of you who are in power at whatever level, you will be accountable for how you have led my people. And this is just the truth of the word of God. So don't get excited about everything that you're reading and everything you're seeing online. Pray because of the moral degradation that has taken over our nation. Pray for them that they would repent. Pray that God, as he says in 2 Chronicles, would intervene and heal our nation. And he'll only do that if the people pray. And not just a few people, not just a prayer band, no. If all of his people, and I pray this so often, God, whatever it takes, bring this nation to its knees. Whatever it takes, bring this nation to the knees so that we will turn to you and we will repent for you to heal our land. Listen, everything is in his hands is what the Bible says. Government's in his hands. You are in his hands. Don't miss that. You are in his hands. Your heart is in his hands. Your heart and you is in his thoughts. He thinks a million thoughts about you every day. There's nowhere you can go that he's not watching you. Why is he doing that? You think he wants to see when we make a mistake or when we sin and say, see, I told you. No. He's protecting us like you protected your children. He's protecting you. He's protecting me. Why? Because of the love of Jesus Christ for you and for me. That's a secret, or the reason, if you will, of why we have this power of Christmas and the power of being able to join together again and remind ourselves what all this means here at Christmas. Well, the question that begs an answer is, why did the Creator desire to become part of his creation? Why did he do that? Did you ever ask that? Why? We often ask God, why did you let this happen? Or God, why did you take him and her and not me? Or God, Such a young man, such a young woman. A tragic accident, God, why? They're in the prime of their life. Well, there's a question that begs an answer. Why did the Creator desire to become a part of creation, to put on human flesh? And not only put on human flesh, but when that baby grew, he began to walk among us. He began to walk among those that he created. He walks among his churches, the Bible says. He's walking among you. And often, most of the time, we don't even know it. You know, Job posed that question. We don't have time to turn back to Job, but Job posed that question to God. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Have you ever asked that? If a man or a woman dies, shall he ever live again? I would submit to you, that's the ultimate question. It's the ultimate question symbolized by Christmas. Is death the end? Is death the end? And is there life after death? People ask that. People make decisions on that. They live their lives saying, you know what? I'm going to come back again. I'm going to be made new. God's not going to send someone to hell because he's been a good person or a bad person. People live with this, but what does that mean? The Bible answers resoundingly, yes, people will not only live again, but will live again forever and forever and forever. And I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about all people. All people are going to live again. There is never going to be a moment in any person who has been born that there won't be eternal life for that person. It just depends on where is that eternal life going to be. In John chapter 5, we're in John chapter 1, but just turn back to John chapter 5, a few pages back here, where John talks about this the fifth chapter, John chapter 5, let me pick this up, verse 24 and 25. Listen to what John says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed, don't miss this, he has passed from death on to life. The Lord lays this out very directly. That understand that the resurrection, there is going to be a resurrection to life from this earth. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead from life, and there's going to be a resurrection of Christians from this life. And everyone will live forever and forever and forever. There will be no end for the Christian. There will be no end for the one who is not saved. I don't think people understand, and this is why I wanted to share this as we looked at this Christmas story that John is writing. I don't think people understand. Believers and unbelievers are going to one day rise from the dead. They're going to have bodies. They're going to stand before God one day, before Jesus one day. They're going to be given a body that either fits heaven or it fits hell. And it's going to be a body in heaven that people will recognize us. We will recognize people. We will recognize Jesus. And for that person that does not go to heaven, he's going to have a body, she is going to have a body that is going to fit their stay in hell forever and forever and forever. So I think it's important for us at Christmas that Jesus Christ has the power to create, and Jesus Christ says, I gave my life, I gave my all, and God has given me the power to judge. And one day I will do that. And the Bible says, and on the day that I do that, Everybody, the dead and the undead, are going to see me coming. They're going to see me. And then it's too late. I pray you understand, I never preach about hell without thinking what that must be like. And thanking God that at the age of 34, and of all places, the Golan Heights in Israel, during a war, during a battle, he reached down and he saved me. Isn't that interesting? We're a world at war today. Some of you are at war inside of you. Emotionally, physically, you're at war with someone, you're at war between families, you're at war between spouses. You're at war with other Americans because they have a D, an R, or an I behind their name. Put it in perspective, dear folks. One day, he's coming back, and we're all going to stand before him. And my goal, as you've heard me say, as many of your goal is, as Paul said, I'm not perfect, but I press on to take hold of that Christ Jesus which you took hold of me. Because every one of us wants to hear. And let me just say this. I'm able to say this. You know, if someone lost a wife or lost a husband, 3 years ago I wasn't able to say, I understand how you feel. No, I didn't. I didn't. But when I lost a wife, I can now look at you and say, I know what it is to lose a spouse. I know what it is that the Word of God is true, and that one day Jesus Christ is going to call us home, and we're going to count to Jesus. I preach as a privilege from God to you to plead with you. And those that are online, and I know I'm preaching to many of you who are saved, if not all of you are saved, receive Jesus Christ. Think about what Christmas really is. Think about what he has done so that you would come to him. And then make that decision for Jesus. You know? Christ came to bring us life. He came to bring life, and don't miss, he came to bring life in the darkness. We are in a dark world today. We're in a dark land today. You know, it's interesting, Israel, I believe it was Netanyahu, said that every member of Hamas is a dead man walking. After the October 7th attack, he said, every member of Hamas, not just those that were down there Palestine. He said, every member of Hamas is a dead man walking. When Jesus entered the world, every man walking was a dead man. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, every man and every woman was a dead man. And that's why Christ came. To bring life, to bring the light into this darkness, maybe of your life. And that's exactly the way lost people are. Lost people are dead. And you know the sad thing? Lost people don't know they're dead. Yeah, they're sleepwalking. But they don't know they're dead. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad to have a heart that Paul talks about in Romans? You've heard of God. You've been invited, you have been invited, invitation after invitation, and you have turned away and walked from that invitation. And Paul says in Romans, talking to the Romans, the Roman church, he says, I want to tell you something. Someday you're going to say no for the last time, and you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to push you. He's going to push you into your unbelief. Man, I don't want to be pushed into my unbelief. That's the reality. That's the truth of Scripture. And this is huge. When the dead man becomes alive in Jesus, everything in his life changes. Didn't your life change? It may not have happened instantly, but it happened over a period of time. It took me a long time because I'm a little thick-headed sometimes. Took a few slaps from God up beside the head until I got the message of what it really meant. But this is Christmas. This is what it means. And let me just say this, that we need to realize that Jesus is the strength, your strength, my strength of earthly life. He's our strength. We're alive today because of him, because of his power. He rose out of that grave because of the power of God. And well, that's the same power that's living in us. He is our strength. Where are you today? Are you in a valley? You have this big mountain out there and you say, there's no way I'm ever going to get around that mountain. Jesus says, if you have the faith size of mustard seed, I've got the power to move that mountain. Just show me you have that faith. Secondly, Jesus is the secret of effective life. John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, come. He came to give us life and to give us what? Life more abundantly. That word abundantly in the Greek means extraordinary. He came to give you and me extraordinary life. Not just life where we're breathing and we're just making it from one moment to another, one day to the next day. He came that we might have an extraordinary life. And it's interesting, that word also says an uncommon. It means uncommon. When people look at us, they say, you guys are really uncommon. Some of you guys are really weird. Well, this is what Jesus said. I came. I'm not weird. I came to give you an abundant life. A life filled with power and a life filled with love and a life filled with blessing. And Jesus is a secret of an effective life. Jesus is a source of eternal life. He's a source of eternal life. Those who know Jesus will spend eternal life with him in heaven. Let me say a second thing, that Christ came to bring light into this darkness. He came to bring life into this darkness that we're experiencing now. A new person who doesn't that doesn't know Jesus Christ doesn't know that they're spiritually dead. One day they're going to die, but they don't know that they're spiritually dead. And more important than that, that he's spiritually darkened. Your heart is darkened. Have you ever talked to someone who you just knew had a darkened heart? And they don't know it. This is what I mentioned about Paul telling them. Wake up. Bring the light. And, you know, in John chapter 8, turn over there just a few pages. We're almost finished. But John chapter 8, listen to what he says in verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. And again Jesus spoke to them. And this is where he's telling you, I'm the light of the world. And again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. Jesus stood in the darkness of creation. Back in Genesis, he stood in the dark of creation. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus stood looking at my darkened heart, again in the Golan Heights, and he said, let there be light. And there was light. Light in my cold heart. Some of you may have experienced the same thing. Some of you can experience that today if you've never received Christ. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I repent. Come into my life. Light, your light. My darkened heart. You know, for those who reject Jesus, for those who say he's not real, I've got some bad news for them. The good news is the bad news for those who reject Jesus Christ. The light shone brightly in eternity past when God said, let there be light. The light gleamed in Bethlehem's manger. was bright over the manger. And that light shone for 33 years among his people. And don't miss it, but that light flickered just briefly on a hill called Calvary. Just a flicker. Satan thought that they had him on Friday. But on Sunday, that light exploded from that tomb. And that light now resides in you if you are a child of God. It's a gift. It's amazing grace. He paid it all. Just receive it. Well, let me close with this. It's there in your outline very quickly. Certainty, the certainty of a true Christmas. I'm just praying, I'm just asking you to be certain today that you're saved and that you have passed from death to life. You're not answering me. You know, God already knows. God, I am certain that if it is today, if it is today, Lord, I'll be with you in heaven. We lost one of our dear sisters in Christ, Miss Fuchsia Howard this week. And that was my first thought. She gets to spend Christmas in heaven with Jesus. And oh, how she loved Jesus. How she loved music. How she loved to worship God. Be certain that you're saved. Secondly, this is a day about Christ. Be certain that it's a day about Christ and nothing else. This day, it's about Christ. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. But this is a day about Christ, of what he has done for me. And then thirdly and finally, give him the glory that's due today. And it's due every day that he gives us the privilege of walking the face of this earth. Would you do that? You know, I know one of the people that's on our prayer list that I asked you to pray for was my nephew. My nephew, David. And earlier this summer, I went out to be with my brother who's about 5 or 6 years older than me. He lives in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And so I went out there for a few days and I stayed with David in his house. Beautiful house, beautiful family. Had just received a really significant promotion. And one of the reasons I really like staying with him because he works for the IRS. But he had just gotten a tremendous promotion. Young man. He goes up to Ohio with his wife, whose father is dying in the hospital, and he goes into the hospital with her as her father is dying, and he has a stroke. Totally paralyzed. Entire right side. Can't speak, can't walk, can't move. Why, God? Why? I don't know why. But I know that God is real and God is true. And God knows exactly what is going to be your purpose tomorrow, the walk that you're going to walk tomorrow. He knows it all. And for we who have Christ in our heart, he walks with us. You know that. Is he walking with you today? If he doesn't, if he isn't, but you're saved, he is. He is. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what you see. He is. He's walking with you because he's living inside of you. Would you pray with me today? Lord, our Heavenly Father God, thank you for walking with us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, the extent that you would go. Long walk, long flight from heaven into the womb of a teenager. Isn't that crazy to some people, Lord? But it's the truth. And Father, I pray that we truly would grasp and understand that everything in your word, from Genesis to Revelation, every jot and tittle is the truth. And no matter what anyone says, no matter how anyone feels, it's never going to change, not for all eternity. So, Lord, I'm praying that if there's one heart here today or one heart listening online that has never made that decision to accept the Christ child, the gift, the free gift, the amazing gift at Christmas, God, that they would just simply say right now, Jesus, I repent of my sin. Lord, I want you to help me to repent of my sin, of an addiction or whatever it may be, Lord, help me. Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart and to save me and to set me on that road that leads to eternal life. Lord, I have so far to go. It seems like a long walk, God, from where I am. But God, I'm praying that you would pick me up from where I am and take me to where you want me to be. And then to heaven when my time here on earth is over. And I pray, Lord, that if someone has prayed that prayer, that they would just simply let me know. Let someone know. So that they can share what that really, really means in their life. The most important decision that they have ever made. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that is in need of prayer, Lord, as we sing just a few of these verses, Lord, in your invitation, Lord, that they would respond to you. And Lord, maybe they would ask someone behind them, in front of them, beside them, would you pray for me? Or maybe someone knows someone that's going through a real struggle here, even in this sanctuary, and say, can I pray for you right now? As the people sing, can I pray for you? And Lord, if there's someone looking for a church home, I believe this truly is a family of God. I really believe that you see love and people see and feel love when they come into your sanctuary. And I pray, Lord, it's always that way. So, Father, whatever it is, thank you for this Christmas. Thank you for another day to celebrate Christmas. As we stand now and we respond to your invitation, whatever you've laid upon our heart, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And if the Lord's placed anything on your heart, respond to him.